If you'll turn your Bibles to Acts, we've been going through Acts, looking at the history of the early church. We've been looking at how Paul went out on mission trips and planted churches, and a lot of the difficulties he went through himself. We've got a couple chapters left in Acts. This week we're going to be in chapter 27. As we've been looking through his journey, we see in every town he goes to, you know, it's a common theme. He'll go into the synagogues and he'll preach the gospel and arrive and get started. And people are chasing him even to other cities, and they're trying to get him put in jail, and they're trying to kill him. They have this plot to kill him. And yet, you know, God is working in his life, and it's not going to happen until the day that God has planned. So we find him in chapters 25 and 6, where, again, he's preaching the gospel, and there's a riot started, and they're trying to kill him. He gets arrested, put in chains, and remember, he was preaching the gospel even when he was in chains. And he's going on trial, and then he makes his appeal to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He revealed in this discussion, in this trial that he was in, part of his defense, that he was a Roman citizen. And that stopped all the guards in their tracks, because everybody was afraid of Rome, and for good reason. Very powerful, very strong hand. And since he was a Roman citizen, he had to be tried in Rome, or in the court of Rome. So he found himself in Caesarea being tried there, but Caesar there couldn't find anything wrong with him, but he had to do something. So they came up with a crime, and they put him on a ship headed towards Rome. And that's where we're picking up our story today in chapter 27. I want to kind of give you an advance thought. As we're going through this, keep in mind that there's a lot of things that are an allegory for our life in here, our walk of faith. And so I'm going to try to draw out those connections, but see if you can kind of catch on to some of them as we go through this. So Festus, the last guy he was on trial with, who was the ruler at that particular time, Paul appealed to Caesar, and he says, "You appeal to Caesar you shall go." So if you look on the map, the bottom right-hand side there in the green, that's where he's at, and he gets sent along that red arrow all the way to Rome. I'm not going to cover all that today, but we'll catch part of it. So through chapter 27 with me, we'll read the first nine verses. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on an Adramitian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Remember, back in some of his earlier mission trips, he went to Thessalonica, up there in Greece. Verse 3, the next day we put in at Sidon, Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we had landed at Myra in Lycia. So they're going up this way, and they're heading around here. They're staying close to the shore, and they land over here. Verse 6. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. So Italy's over here. 7. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off Amidius, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off of Salome. So they were kind of going along here, and they got behind this island here. Verse 9. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. So the significance of the fast being over is it gives us a hint to what time of year it was. So that means it was in the September-October time of year, approaching winter, and it's a dangerous time to be sailing out on the waters there. So let's move on to verse 10. So Paul said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." So that was Paul's word of wisdom to the sailors and the centurions that were taking him under guard with other prisoners over to Italy. In verse 11, "But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul." So what we have here is we have a spiritual apprised message that Paul was giving about the voyage, and it was one of warning, caution, and then we have the human reasoning following up, and they're all looking around saying, "Yeah, we can do it, we can do it." And so they, using their human reasoning, decided, "Yeah, we'll go for it." Verse 12, "Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, and facing southwest and northwest and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore." So in their mind, they felt like their judgment of, "Yeah, we can go for it," was justified because a wind had come up, and so now they could sail. Verse 14. I'm sorry? "But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryalo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along." So in other words, it was such a strong wind, they couldn't get the sails to stay, and they couldn't sail the way that they wanted to sail. They couldn't control the ship, so they just kind of let the sails go and be pushed the way the wind was taking them. 16, "Running along under the shelter of a small island called Clada, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along." So, Sardis, the shallows is kind of like quicksand, so if you get caught in that with your rudder and your keel on a sailboat, you're stuck for a while. And so that's approaching more of North Africa, further south, and it was probably about 100 miles south of the island there. Verse 18. "The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." You know, we see this in our life too. I see this time and time again in people's lives. We'll get started out. Things will be easy. The weather will be nice. And, you know, things are clicking. But then the storm comes. The storms are going to come. And we're tossed about, and we're getting to the point where nothing seems to be going our way. We begin to lose hope. And, you know, this is your story right here. Isn't it? You know? And you just begin to lose hope. And, you know, then you begin to jettison some things. You begin to throw things overboard. You start to get rid of things because there's that refining thing that God does in our lives. Sometimes when we're going through trials and tribulations, the purpose of it, God's purpose of it, is so that we will give some thought to what's really important, what's most important. There's a lot of stuff in our lives, a lot of junk in our lives we don't need. And God will find ways to get us to realize that, hopefully jettison it overboard.
It's a book that it ends with this joy of being the art of tidying up. They say just get rid of it. If it doesn't bring you joy, get rid of it.
Amen. And a hoarder just can't have that much joy. All right. So let's continue on. Verse 21.
Yeah, 21 is, he's saying, I told you so.
Yeah. They were going to see God at work. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you. Remember, he said that we're going to lose everything plus lives. Mm-hmm. He's saying now that, you know, be encouraged. There will be no loss of life. But only of the ship, you know, so we're all going to survive, but the ship is going to be toast. It's going to be lumber. 23, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you and all those who are sailing with you. This is interesting. There's this disaster that's come upon them, a storm that's come upon them, and in normal circumstances, it would be expected that the ship would be smashed to pieces, all the people would die, and yet an angel visits Paul and gives him this encouragement, this new promise that all of the people with you and yourself will live. Now, angels are God's messengers. They're the spirit. They are not anything that we are to worship, but angels have a purpose. They're at the beck and call of God on behalf of those who will inherit salvation. So God sends angels to help us, to rescue us. So if you think that you're seeing an angel sometime, or you feel like an angel had helped you, you're not losing it. You still have your sanity. In fact, Hebrews, he tells us that we should entertain strangers because we might be taking care of an angel unawares. So Paul is visited by an angel who gives him a message from God. And Paul, being faithful, stood up and he proclaims this message on a ship where he's the prisoner. He's one of the reasons why they're taking the ship to go to Rome. And yet, he has enough confidence in God that he will stand up and give this message. The people that were with him on the boat were going to share in the benefit that Paul is. That is, their lives would not be lost. Simply because Paul must stand before Caesar in Rome. Now, that's not a vacation that he's talking about. He's having to go to his trial. So God is making sure that Paul makes it there for his trial. He is not rescuing Paul out of the trouble, out of the consequence. He's just making sure that he gets there. And the other people on the ship share the benefit. 25. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But, here's the good news, we must run aground on a certain island. So when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. So, you know, this impending doom was coming, most assuredly was coming, and it was coming slowly, gradually, you know. Sometimes I think we'd rather it happened fast.
Yeah.
Because it was coming slow, you know, the torture is greater. We're watching it happen. We're, you know, just experiencing it slow motion. So they know that that's happening. So let's review a little bit. So far, God has said, everyone that is with you will survive. You will run aground, but all those with you will be saved. And a couple, I think one of the main points that we can pick up out of this is that when sinners feel like we can save ourselves, we're in trouble. But when we lose that bravado, that we can save ourselves, that we need a Savior, that we need God to save us, that is when we begin to understand the Word of God. That is when our hope, our heart is open, is ready to receive God's message. And again, I don't know how it is that today happened to be the message for you guys. you guys were, you were ready to hear the Word of God when you were broken down on the side of the road. Yeah, at your wit's end. I mean, there was nothing left. Yeah. So it's just so much like this shipwreck that I just can't help but laugh. I'm sorry. Okay. We're still 27. Pick up with verse 29. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's rescue boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.
Okay.
Go ahead.
No, I was going on farther. Where?
That's verse 31. Verse 31. So he says, you know, so these sailors, out of fear, they were getting the rescue boat. They're trying to get into it. Paul sees it, and he tells the centurion, the rulers of the ship, that unless these sailors who are trying to escape stay in the ship, you can't even be saved. Now, there's a decision the centurion has to make. And they're hearing it from the prisoner. And remember, the prisoner said, we should never have taken this voyage in the first place. And then he said, you know, I told you so. And so now he's got to make another decision. So let's look at what they do. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the rope of the ship's boat and let fall away. I think they learned a lesson on the first time. 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from your head of any of you will perish. And having said this, he took his bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they'd eaten enough, they began to lighten the load of the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. So I think this is what we call burning the bridges behind us. There's going to be no other way. I mean, this is, you know, we have no other options. We've completely obliterated any options we have of turning back. We're going for it. And as we look at this and we try to ask some of the questions like, you know, why do they have to stay in there? Why were they trying to get out of the boat? Well, it was a natural inclination. Fear and selfishness was driving the sailors to escape. All they cared about was themselves. Their job was to make sure the ship sailed and got to where it was going. But they're all abandoning the ship. They're saying, we don't care. We're just going to save us. We'll get out of here. And yet, God, speaking through Paul, kept them on that ship. For some reason, they all needed to be on that ship together. He didn't say, just let them go. You know, the rest will be saved. No. if they didn't come back on the boat, none of them were going to be saved. And so they made the right decision. Cut the ropes, get that boat out of here, make them stay on the boat. And don't we see in this the principle that there's only one way to be saved?
Amen.
John 14:6. You know, we like to complain. Well, God, you know, don't you think it's a little exclusive? You're only giving me one way to be saved. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Well, come on, Jesus. Isn't there another way? Why do you have to be so narrow? And this is really God's mercy. You don't have to make a decision between this way or that way and hope you pick the right one. It's the same with this ship. You know, if you don't stay on the boat, if you're not all on this ship together, none of you are going to live. So in these storms of life that come along, hear me on this. In these storms of life that come along, God always offers a way out. He does. And if we will hear him on that way, and we will take him on that way, we will follow, we will choose that option, we will see God work in our lives. So I want to finish up. Turn with me to the right, several books to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:1-11. We're going to kind of put this message in context. So in the rest of chapter 27 of Acts, as expected, the ship does crash. It does break all up. They all get off the boat. They're on the island of Malta. And they're all safe. So that's the ending of that story. They do get to the island safe, but their ship is destroyed, just as the angel said it would be. Are you there? Hebrews 4.
Totally.
Okay. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Did you catch that?
No.
It's all right. When we hear the word, when we hear the word of God, when we hear the word of life, when we hear the gospel, if that word is not united with the faith of the hearer, it has no success. It has no purpose. It has no achievement. So, like we saw on the ship, you know, the first time that Paul warned the centurion, they didn't believe him. They had no faith in the word that Paul was giving them. But the second time they sure did. So they united what they were hearing, the word that they were hearing, with the faith. They believed Paul, that he knew that he was speaking truth.
Sort of, and related it to him? Made it so they could understand it?
No, what had to happen is, James also tells me, he puts it a little bit differently. Don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer also. Yeah. The doing part is the faith part. So, to put it in common vernacular, you know, you can, if you don't listen, if you don't hear the word and act on it, you know, that acting is the faith, that word is true, that message is right, what we should do. If you don't unite it with faith and act on it, it doesn't have its accomplishment, it doesn't have its purpose.
Well, I understand that part, but sometimes you have to say it or explain it in a way that somebody can understand. Otherwise, they're not going to get it.
True. We're assuming they've heard it. They know what they're being told. But they also have to unite it with faith. And the same with us. When we hear the word, we have to unite it with faith.
It's very relatable to me, because at Lakeside, you know, I heard it, but I didn't connect it with faith.
Amen.
And I witnessed it daily, every Sunday, every Saturday. You know, I could see it around me, people with their faith, and I didn't understand that part. And I come here, and, you know, I guess you could say the tense of it changed, and there I am now, you know, able to connect with it.
Mm-hmm. Good example. So back to Hebrews 4, we're in verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. What he's saying here is, when he's talking about rest, that's a euphemism, an allegory of heaven. In other words, when the Israelites were set free from Egypt, set free from their slavery, and they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, the rest that they would experience, the rest that they were pursuing, was being in the promised land. They would cross across the river, and they'd be in the land of Canaan. That was the land of milk and honey that God has promised to them. And that's the allegory, the picture of God's rest. And the same with us. We go through life. We struggle. We have all of these trials and tribulations and things. And when we get done, we enter into rest. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. In other words, they did not unite what their faith with what they were hearing, so that's disobedience. Verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's a word picture of when we go to heaven. That's our Sabbath rest. That's a play on the seventh day rest that the Jewish people had in the law. Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So again, we hear the word of God, we hear the principles, we hear the lessons, we need to unite them with faith if they're going to have any effect in our life. We're going to have any spiritual effect. So some of the points that I get out of this study are that God, who has appointed the end, will also appoint the means. In other words, that's to say, God, who is in charge of history, beginning to end, who has declared what the end is going to be, also provides us a way to be safe, a way to enter into that rest. And that is simply believing on the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved. So no one can say, well, God said if I do this or do that or don't believe this, don't believe that, I'm going to hell. But he's also given everyone the invitation. He's given everyone the ability. And we have to unite it with faith, that word, to believe. The duty is ours, the events are God's. So God will bring events into our life, and we need to, regardless of what the storm looks like, we need to be obedient. Our job is to be faithful, to seek him out, to continue to do the things he's already told us how to do. Adrian has been really impressed with this principle that if you feel like maybe there's something else God wants you to do, but you're not quite sure, maybe you're not quite sure if the things that you're doing right now are you're supposed to stop doing and start doing something new. If you don't have a clear word from God, think this. Continue doing what you're doing, being faithful in what you're doing, because God has already called you to do that. Continue doing that until you get a new word to go do something else. So don't get caught up in all that wonders. Because our job is to be obedient and do our duty of believing in faith during the storm. We're all going to have storms. Some of us are going through storms right now. Have faith. Your duty is to do the things that God wants you to do until that storm is gone. We must pass through the storms or the wilderness. In other words, I think it's kind of an immature prayer to say, God, get me out of this trouble, rather than get me through it. Give me the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom to get through it. Because in those trials, God works in our lives, and he shapes us, and he gives us a greater faith. I guarantee you, I can say it emphatically, everyone of us who's been through a trial or trouble can look back on that now and say, wow, boy, did I learn some things. Boy, wasn't my faith increased. Thank you, Lord. I mean, we can thank him now, but when we were going through it, through that storm, it wasn't very much fun. We might not have been thanking God. We might have been whining and moaning. Stay in the boat. You know, don't go for that life raft. Stay in the boat.
If we had been out of our storm any other way, I'm not sure we would have found God. You know, like, there were a lot of chances for it to be over with throughout the time. And, you know, it did get down to, like, asking, just please let it be over. You know, not get us through it, but just let it be over. But in hindsight, it is exactly as you say, you know, the faith truly came from getting through it, not having it just end.
Amen.
Yeah, and one more thing to that. The day that we were leaving Arizona, we were literally throwing food out of the car.
Just in the food,
because
huh?
we didn't have the room for it. We took, seriously, if we took loads of stuff down to the recycle bins of coolers and everything that was kind of our sustenance. But giving the food away, remember, to the new campers that came in.
You guys are going to have Acts 27 on your car. And
we just had to, no.
A tattoo, right?
We just had to be with it. Somehow we would have a way to eat. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how drastic it was at that point in time. We were throwing the food out.
Yeah.
To lighten the load in the car, and then it had to blow out anyhow.
Yeah. Well, you know, the Bible is a story from beginning to end. It's a story of God's relationship with man, God's purpose and plan for man. His purposes and plans will never fail. His purposes and plans will never fail. But it's a story that takes us from the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve failed, all the way through time and history, getting to the end of the Bible, where we're in heaven for eternity. We get to see Jesus face to face. We're in the New Jerusalem. We get to go to that marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. And We go from toil, because remember that the curse on the ground was that Adam would now have to work hard and toil to get food, whereas before they could just walk around and pick stuff off and eat. Now they had to work for it.
And Eve will have to go through labor pains.
Yeah, that too. It will hurt. And your only desire would be for your husband. So it goes from that toil to the end of the story. The end of the book is rest. So you see how this story of the ship going, and they're in the middle of the wilderness right now. Their ship has crashed, but we're all going towards that end, towards that rest, that Sabbath rest. So if you kind of look at the Bible that way, this little story in Acts 27 is maybe a microcosm of the entire story of the Bible, going from toil to rest. And that's the story of our life, too. Amen.
Well, another story goes is, you know, Paul pretty much walked in the shoes of Daniel a long time ago. Daniel was being prosecuted and was going to be fed to the lions. You know, so, and people, you know, they came up with a law, you know, to trap Daniel with. And, I mean, they were at his doorstep waiting for him to break the law, which he did, and yeah, right away they had him before the king and all. But, well, the guys who plotted this against him, now the reason that they were so much against Daniel wasn't so, like, fear of Rome and all that, but these people of Babylon couldn't tolerate the fact that a Hebrew was above them in society as a ruler and all that. They just could not handle that whatsoever. So.
All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another. This God, this creator.